I just referred to you as great men and women of God, you may think, well, is he talking to someone else? Who's he talking to? We're talking to everyone in this room. Because at Pulpit Rock, we call you great men and women of God, not because you've lived a particular way, but because you've been loved a particular way. And we believe that the love of God is greater than all of our efforts and fallings and failings. And I want you to hear that message today. As we're getting ready to dive in this morning, I just want to make sure I'm clear with you. How many of you, by show of hands, are wearing something someone else picked out for you to wear? Really? I'm the only one. You guys all, big boys and girls, you picked your own clothes out and you got to, that's awesome. I picked my clothes out last night as well, and it was greeted with the question, are you really going to plan on wearing that tomorrow? And I said, no, I always like to hang up what I'm not going to wear so I know what I'm wearing. That's great for you guys, though. Well, welcome to Easter at Pulpit Rock. We're here to celebrate a story. The story is one we just heard read to us about a woman at a tomb who keeps getting asked, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? It's about an empty tomb, about a rolling stone. It's about a risen Christ. Some people have called this the greatest story ever told. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we kind of agree on being here today, and you need to know this up front if you're visiting with us, is that we actually believe this story is true. So we opened up our service today by singing a song called We Believe. And in this song, we sang these words. We said, we believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again, we believe. Amen. This is our story. It's the story of hope. It's what we hold on to. It is the fuel for all of the life that we live. And as great as the story of the resurrection is, I don't think it's the best story. I think there's actually a better story than the resurrection. How could that be true? How could the resurrection be the greatest story ever told, and yet somehow there's a better story out there, a best story? Well, this morning what I'd like to do with you is I'd like to invite you back into this story. And in this story, I hope that you're going to find your story. And we're going to do that by hearing the story of a man whose life was changed by this event. His name was Peter. He lived in the very first century in the Middle East. He was a fisherman. He was an honest, God-fearing, everyday working man. Until he met the rabbi, this traveling teacher who said, why don't you leave everything of your life behind and follow me? Now, there was something about the invitation of this young man from Galilee that captured Peter. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the chance that he could use the skills he had honed for a lifetime for a greater purpose than just catching fish, that he could be maybe catching people. Maybe it was the promise that if he really gave his life away, he would find what he'd been searching for his whole life. Or maybe it was even something in the man's eyes when he looked at him and he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whatever it was, Peter said, I want to be a part of that story of hope. And so he gave up 3 years of his life to journey with him. Peter saw amazing things, as was read earlier, even things that weren't even detailed for us. We don't even have records of, but he saw so many amazing things. He saw storms that were stilled. He saw hungry people that were fed. He saw how the wind, the waves, and even the dead obeyed what this teacher said. And after a lifetime of looking out from the boat, he actually got to step out onto the surface and walk on the waves. And he began to experience God like he never dreamed could be possible before. And the closer he walked with this man, the more he became convinced, and the more sure was his hope that everything was about to change. This man was more than a man. He had come to believe this man was actually God. And he had come to slay evil and raise good and bring peace to the world. And then overnight, hope died. Peter couldn't even bear to look as the hero that he had pledged his life to was beaten, brutalized, and hung from a tree. He couldn't bear to watch God bleed. Now, you think that would be an interesting story to stop at and go, wow, that was kind of a tragic end to this story. And you'd imagine that if you followed Peter a few years down the road, you'd see a man that maybe was broken, maybe a man that had just gone back to what he knew, maybe a guy who said, well, that was just a chapter of my life, and I don't know why I was living like that. But instead, when you fast forward into Peter's life, you find a fisherman standing in the middle of a city, telling anyone who would listen a story. In Acts chapter 10, we hear the story that Peter is telling to a crowd just like this one. Peter yells out, he says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know yourselves what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good. He went about healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree." And Peter keeps saying, you know. And it's like what he's saying is, you all know this story. You've heard the rumors. You've heard the whispers. It's kind of gone around the region. But here's the part you may not know. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's saying, the resurrection, it's not a rumor. We saw him. We ate with him. We had a glass of wine with him. I read recently someone had said this, that when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't make a speech. He made breakfast for his friends. Peter was like, I was at the breakfast. I ate his eggs, a little runny. Hope is alive. And what's happening is now Peter has a place in this story. His life has purpose because he goes on and says, and here's the best part. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He's the one. The one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus had come back with a purpose for these guys, for all these eyewitnesses, that they have a story to tell. And the story is, Jesus is not just a rabbi. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a do-gooder. He is the one appointed by God. And as the one, Jesus has something specific and special to offer to this world. And here's what Peter says it is. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Will you read those last three lines with me? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There it is. What in the world, what kind of story could top a man rising from the dead? This one. This is what takes this from a great story to the best one. If there's anything that could top a man rising from the dead, it would be that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, the reason why is because for years, people all over the world spoke different languages and of different races and of different kind of background and ethnic groups. All people had stories about some kind of God. They were all stories of religion. And all these stories had different details and elements that differed, but really at the core, they were all the same recycled plot. There's a God out there who wants more from us than he ever wanted for us. He wants our sacrifice. He wants our effort. He wants us to work harder and harder. And one day, if we have worked hard enough, if we have climbed tall enough, this God will be happy with us. Even the God that Peter grew up hearing about, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, at times sounded a lot like these gods. Now, he wasn't. But by the time that Peter was born, the religion that had grown up around Yahweh started to sound like all the other stories out there. But Peter is now saying, no, I have a new story I'm telling, and I'm telling it to anyone who will listen. It's a story about a God who came off his throne to hand deliver good news. It's a story of a God who walked among the crowds, who touched the unclean, who ate and drank with outcasts. It's a story of a God who says, I want to be with you. A God who gave his life so that we could have forgiveness. Peter's story, the story that we celebrate today, is that God wants more for us than he ever wanted from us. That's the best story, and that's the story that wins. Or maybe it doesn't. See, it kind of depends on how you look at this story. I would say this is the best story for us today, but it really hinges on an important question that we need to ask ourselves. See, for many of us today, Easter is a great story. It's great. I mean, you got all the elements. You got the empty tomb. You got the risen Christ. You got the stone rolling away. And the I was about to say the gladiators. There weren't gladiators there. There were soldiers. Yeah, they weren't gladiators at the tomb. It's got all those elements without the gladiators. It's got all that going on, and it's a great story, and we love celebrating it. We love opening up Easter eggs because it reminds us of the empty tomb and all that stuff. But what elevates this from a great story to the best story in your life is going to hinge on a question that you and I have to answer. I want to share that question with you in a moment and share with you the way that this story can move from great to best in your life. But first, I want us to pause for a minute and reflect. Now, if you're new at Pulpit Rock, one of the things that we like to do is we like to pause in our services and reflect with God. And what we do is we're giving a moment for us to stop talking and just for you to talk with God. It's a moment of peace for you. Our hope is that you would hear the voice of God, that you could ask him questions and maybe hear him speak. That might make you a little nervous and you go, how do I do that? We're going to guide you with part of Peter's story. So we're going to quote part of Peter's story here and then allow you to react to that with that question at the bottom. What does it mean for you to believe this story? Let me give you a moment to reflect with God, and then I'll come back with a question that we have to ask ourselves today. What I'm offering for you to consider today is that there's a story that's greater than the resurrection. And that is what that resurrection offers to us. And what it offers to us is everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, is that a good or a great or a best question for you? Well, it comes down to a decision that you and I have to make. And this question was actually raised recently in a very unlikely place. It was raised in the race for the presidency. Now, I'm not going to get political here for a minute. In fact, some of you are new and you're kind of getting nervous, like, oh, great. The last thing I want to hear on Easter is politics. And let me just clarify something for you. People of Pulpit Rock, do I ever talk about politics? Okay, so I'm not going to do that. In fact, sometimes people say, Thomas, I wish you would talk more about politics. And I always say to them, no, you don't. trust me. We will all be a lot happier if I don't. So I don't want to get political. I want to get theological because something was said that I think really addresses this question of whether this is a great story for us or it's the best story. So last summer, one of the presidential candidates was asked about his faith, and he responded that he was a Christian. Great. Hey, that's great. You know, Christians can run for president. Non-Christians can run for. Okay, that's great that he said that. But here's a follow-up question. They said, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? This is what he said. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try to make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. That's an interesting statement. I've been thinking about what was said there, and I want to give people benefit of the doubt because you get asked on the spot. I mean, I just said gladiators a minute ago. I mean, you know, people say things they don't always mean. So 6 months later, he was asked to clarify his remarks. Hey, we want to go back to this quote again and get you to be clear on it. As you are a self-proclaimed Christian, do you regret your comment about not needing to ask God for forgiveness? And this is what he said. He said, I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that is bad. Now, I am not bringing up these words to influence your vote. I'm bringing up these words to influence your soul. Because when a potential leader of the free world says, I don't need forgiveness, my great fear is that someone would hear that and they would reject the great story that we're sharing here this morning, that the core of our faith and the reason behind it. What might happen, I'm afraid of, is that someone would hear that and go, well, this guy says he's a Christian, but he doesn't need forgiveness, so maybe I could be a Christian, and I don't need forgiveness either. Now, I may not know a lot about business or politics, but one thing I do know is this. The point of the resurrection story is that we all need forgiveness of sins. I am a Christian, and I don't need forgiveness are two antithetical statements. They cannot coexist. You cannot hold on to both of those. You must choose which one you're going to grab onto. Now, to be fair, I want to try to be fair this morning. Mr. Trump probably represents, I think, the way that many people in America think about this story. And again, the way that you think about this story determines whether the resurrection of Christ is a good story or the best story. And I think it boils down to one question I want to ask you this Easter. It's a question I heard someone ask that I think tells the difference between whether the resurrection is just a great story or it is the best story. And here's the question. Am I a mistaker or am I a sinner? Bad grammar, but good theology, I think. What's the answer to that question for you this morning? I know what it would be for me. Honestly, deep down, I would choose the first one, option A. I want to be a mistaker. I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. I try to do nothing that is bad. I want to be the hero of my own story. See, if I'm a mistaker, then I've made what? Mistakes. You guys are so much more on the ball than the first two services, let me tell you. They fumbled around. You guys got it. If I'm a mistaker, I made what? Mistakes. Maybe I was careless. Maybe I didn't have all the facts. Maybe I misjudged. But it was just an accident. But if I'm a sinner, I've done something. I've broken something between me and this God. It means I knew something was wrong and I chose to do it anyways. It means that it exposes my selfishness, my willfulness, my disobedience. If I'm a mistaker, I just need to try hard to make it right. I need to go fix things. I don't need to bring God into picture to do that. I can fix it myself. I can try to be good. I can try to do nothing that is bad. But if I'm a sinner, I need outside help. It is a no-brainer that I would rather be a mistaker than a sinner. And then Peter's telling this story where he says Jesus came to bring good news. But if you actually read the words Jesus said, it seems like the news that Jesus brought was anything but good, because basically his story over and over again is, you are not mistakers, you are all sinners. You see, by Peter's day, religion and the way that religion always ends up in the same place, by Peter's day, religion had decided the only way we can actually get to God is we have to take all of his commands and expectations and we have to bring them down to our level. We have to make sure that there are things that we can do. They become mistakes that we've made and we can fix those if we do this or offer this or do this. We can make a little stairway to heaven. But then Jesus, in his greatest speech, one we call the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard of that. Jesus launches this devastating attack on everyone who thought they were mistakers. So he's sitting there on this mountain, and all these people have come to hear this rabbi, and he says things like this: you thought that the rule God had was don't murder. But I tell you, if you even have anger, you're a sinner. You thought the rule was don't sleep around. But I'm telling you, if you even have lust in your heart, you're a sinner. You thought the rule was love your neighbor, but I tell you, if you don't love your enemy, you're a sinner. Jesus raised the bar higher and higher so that no one could climb up. And all the mistakers were saying, well, how can we fix that? Doesn't it make sense? And by the end of this message he gave, people had to be thinking, well, it sounds like no one's a mistaker. It sounds like everyone's a sinner. And Jesus goes, you got it. It's exactly my point. Welcome to the good news. Now, how in the world can admitting that we are sinners, how is that good news? I don't like that at all. Before I answer that, let me ask this. Have you ever wondered this? I've been wondering this for a while. Have you ever wondered, when you read the stories of Jesus, why the people who thought that they were mistakers got so angry at Jesus all the time? And the people that thought they were sinners loved Jesus all the time. Isn't that crazy? I mean, even today, there are people that don't like Christians and don't like churches, but you bring up Jesus, I like that guy. How does he get away with this? Try an experiment this week. I want you to walk into King Super sometime, pick a random stranger, and walk up to him and go, hey, you're a sinner. They're probably not going to hug you and offer to buy your groceries, right? But Jesus would say that stuff, and people would hug him and cry. And like, how does he get away with this stuff? And if you would see religious people in Jesus' day that would make mistakes, they would break rules, they would fix it. They would rationalize, well, I'll just do this, and I'll fix it, see? But then you see these people in Jesus' day who were labeled sinners. Prostitutes, thieves, addicts, abusers, failures, unbelievers, everyday people. And they loved Jesus. They weren't offended when he would say to them, you're a sinner. They would say, yes. They loved hearing his story. His story was the best story, and the best story wins. Why is that? I think it's because of this. Only sinners have hope. Only sinners have hope. Hope is a funny word. It's a funny thing. I was reading this book by Bobby Knight, the legendary basketball coach at Indiana. He said that hope is the worst word in the English language. He says it's foolish and lazy to tell yourself that things are going to be all right. They'll only be all right, he says, if somebody steps up and does something. Now, doesn't that sound like what a coach would say? You're not going to get to the playoffs by hoping. You're going to get there by hard work, right? Sounds like something a coach would say, but I think he might be right. Hope needs a reason. Someone or something has to change the trajectory, has to get us to a better place. Without a reason, hope is just wishful thinking. And here's the point. If you're a mistaker, the only hope you have is if you step up and do something. But if you're a sinner, the only hope you have is if someone steps up and does something for you. And that's what makes Easter the best story. Someone did. If you're a mistaker this morning, I want to be crystal clear. If you're a mistaker, Jesus Christ has nothing to offer you. He has nothing for you. The resurrection is just a great story. But if you are a sinner, Jesus has everything to offer you. He offers you hope. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you the favor of God. And now the resurrection becomes the best story. See, if you're a mistaker, the resurrection does not change all the work you still got to get done to make him happy. But if you're a sinner and you have believed in him, and you've received forgiveness that changes everything, you begin to see that God has always wanted more for you than he's ever wanted from you. And that's the best story. And the best story wins. And this is why I think those who admitted that they were sinners loved to be around Jesus. He offered them hope that being the hero of their own story didn't have to be their option. They didn't have to try hard to get God to like them. What he offered them was hope that he stepped up and what he did was more than enough for our forgiveness. And that is why Peter's story, and I think this is the best part of the story, and this is what's better than the resurrection. It's what the resurrection did. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As I close this morning, as we meditate on Easter, I just want to remind you, the resurrection of Christ is a great story, but the only way to make it the best story is for us to admit that we're sinners, not mistakers, because only sinners have the hope of forgiveness. So great men and women of God, is Easter a great story, or is it the best story? And more importantly, is it your story? This morning, may I close in prayer by offering you forgiveness of sins in his name? I do that through the words of Peter. I don't offer it myself to give, but through the words of Peter, can I offer you forgiveness? I invite you to bow your head and pray with me for a moment. What did Peter mean when he said forgiveness was available to those who would believe in his name? It means you believe in what Jesus said, that we are sinners, not mistakers. It means to believe in what Jesus did, that he died on a cross and he rose again. It means to believe the incredible truth that there is a God who wants more for you than ever he wanted from you and wants to walk with you and journey with you. God, I pray this morning for all of us that the Easter story would not just be a great story that we heard today, but would be the best story because we have believed in your name. We have found forgiveness and a journey to walk with you. I invite all who need to admit that they are sinners and not mistakers to, by faith, take that step. And then for the very next step, to grab a hold of the hope that you offer through the sacrifice of Christ for us. Man of sorrows, we welcome you. We thank you that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.